Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to a pre-recorded classic New Year's sermon by C. Raymond Holmes, pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
It's nice to see you all. I didn't have a chance to give my testimony last Sabbath. But if I had, one of the things that I would have said was, I've been so blessed over the last 26 years, do you believe it? Pastoring this church in my retirement. What would I have done? Sit and stare at the walls? Anyway, I hope you know that I love you and that when I speak out of that love. Amen. Some of this you've heard before, but it bears repeating in a different context. Like most of us, I'm not a musician, but I can tell a clear note from a sour note. When someone sings or plays an instrument off key, don't you admire anyone who plays the violin well? And when you watch an expert play, you can't help but notice how critical the position of the fingers are, pressing the strings. And together with that and the use of the bow, the violin is perhaps the most difficult instrument to play. The musician has to move his fingers and the bow accurately. It takes a lot of discipline, precision, perfect pitch, and many hours, days of practice to do it well. And if it's not done with perfection, listeners cringe when they hear a sour note. And by the way, the same is true when you listen to someone speak. Now, I love to tell this story. Jack Benny, how many of you have heard that name? You're old enough. Famous comedian of my generation. He grew up about a mile from the neighborhood where I grew up in Waukegan, Illinois. But he made a lot of money playing the violin badly. And a lot of people don't know that he was actually a very good violinist. He played on occasion with some of the greatest orchestras and under some of the most famous conductors. But when he played badly, he did it deliberate because of the laughter that it would produce. Yes, it was funny. But it was bad violin playing, squeaking and squawking, and it was terrible. That beautiful instrument in his hands on those occasions made an indistinct, uncertain sound that everyone recognized. It was unpleasant to the ears. And certainly not what the composer of the music or the maker of the instrument intended. To them, the sound would actually be blasphemous, if you could use that word, because it did not represent either the quality of the music or that of the instrument. And because it was badly played, what was heard was distorted and indistinct. And the same can be true of speech. Now, the one playing the instrument would be considered an incompetent, uncertain novice, even a fake, perhaps, a pretender, unfaithful to the music and to the nature and the power of the violin. The sound produced was not faithful to the music. Now, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we'll read the Bible text for this New Year message, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll begin reading with verse 8. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. And by the way, I said 1 Corinthians, not for Corinthians. It reads, "And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." He says, if the bugle or the trumpet gives an indistinct or uncertain sound, who will get ready for battle? In other words, who will be touched or moved by the sound? And the context tells us that the Apostle Paul was talking about the use of language in speech. He called it speaking in tongues, verse 6. And in verse 9, speech that is not intelligible. He says, so with yourselves, if your tongue, your mouth, your language, what you say, you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anybody know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air. And then he asks, figuratively, if you aren't faithful to the music, how can your instrument, speech, language, what you say, faithfully and accurately represent the music? What you say is the music. The way you use the instrument, language, and it determines whether your words are intelligible and understood by those who hear them. You know, I don't know if you feel the same way, but it's very irritating when contemporary musicians or singers do not perform the music the way the composer wrote it, taking liberties with the work of the composer. And that is done an awful lot these days in contemporary worship. They call it interpretation. But the one who sings is the instrument, not the composer. Write your own music. Don't distort what the composer wrote. Be faithful to what the composer wrote. I even hear it on 3ABN, some church services. They're singing a hymn that I'm very familiar with, but I don't understand what's being sung. And sometimes when the pianist plays the piano, the music doesn't fit the song. And I sit there and listen, and I say, that music doesn't fit the song. See, there is a right and a wrong way to play the instrument. Jack Benny knew that. And that's precisely why the Apostle Paul asks, if the bugle, the trumpet, gives an indistinct, uncertain sound, who will get ready for battle? I remember Professor Arthur Hill, who was the choir director at Suomi College in Hancock, where both Shirley and I had attended and sang in the choir, by the way. That's Finlandia University now. But I remember him saying to us when we were rehearsing, when we were not on pitch, he would say, think high. And he'd point up like this. In other words, attack the note from above, he said, not from below. If you attack it from below, he said, you'll sing flat. And I remember how, while directing, he would make a face and point his finger upward when we sang off pitch. And then he would smile when we got it right. You still remember that, Cheryl? So whether the instrument that Paul spoke about in order to make his point is called a bugle or a trumpet, it was originally used to give military signals, at least up until World War II, when electronic communication took over. And by the way, the original trumpet had no valves, unlike today's trumpet. At any rate, a sharp and distinct sound was imperative during the hubbub and the noise of battle. The shouts of the commanders was not adequate. It could not be heard above the noise made by hundreds and thousands of infantry, cavalry, and their horses. It wouldn't carry far enough. But the trumpet could be heard far away. And so special trumpet calls were composed to tell the troops what they were being commanded to do, either to attack or to retreat. And it's interesting, but the horses, the cavalry horses, they heard and they understood the trumpet calls too. And in those days, cavalry was used like tanks or mobile armor is used today to, for the purpose of quickly and with great power and great force, break through enemy formations. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like for a war horse that was trained to recognize the different calls of the trumpet? Imagine the horse stomping his hoofs in position somewhere behind the infantry, snorting and straining at his harness, anticipating the call to battle, his ears up, maybe already lathered in sweat, in anticipation and readiness. So if the trumpet call is not distinct, if it's uncertain, for one reason or another, the horse and its rider would not know what they were expected to do. Confusion, maybe even death and defeat would result. Now, of course, Paul's reference to a trumpet or a bugle giving an indistinct sound is a metaphor. He's using it as a metaphor, which is a figure of speech suggesting a likeness or an analogy. What is he saying? And why is it important as we begin a new year? He's saying what I've already said with my metaphor of being faithful to the music as it was written by the composer, and the composer being who? God. And the music being what? The Word of God, the message of the Bible and the Bible alone. The trumpeters, who are they? His people. You and me, the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a whole, those are the trumpeters. And this local church in particular, a lot of people, certainly including me, expect that 2021 is going to be a critical year. We have no idea what is going to happen during the next 12 months in the world or in our personal lives. We don't know. We don't know what kind of crises and challenges will be faced. We don't know what choices will have to be made. And we don't know what decisions will have to be made, all of which will certainly contribute to what everything will look like by the time 2021 is over. Certainly our faith, our lives, our witness. Paul used the metaphor of being ready for battle. What battle is he alluding to? Is there a hint as to his meaning in verses 10 and 11? He says, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Now, the Greek word translated languages in the English Standard Version is the Greek word phonai, which means tones, sounds, voices. The Revised Standard Version also uses languages, which the context seems to imply. All of these words certainly helps us to understand Paul's metaphor. The instrument the voice or the language is always intended to communicate to others. Communicate what? The music of the composer, the message that God has given in His Word, not devised by us. And we better understand the meaning of that message so that we don't speak a language that cannot be understood. How do we do that? First, by studying the message of the Bible, mastering it, so that we will have a biblical worldview, so that we see and understand the world and human experience in the light of that word. That is precisely why regular attendance at Sabbath school every Sabbath is so important. Remember, repetition reinforces learning. Every time you go over it, you see something you didn't notice before. One of my seminary professors used to say that the study of the Bible is a lifetime course from which we never graduate. And that's why a violinist spends so many hours practicing the music to be played. Music he has not composed, but that must be played accurately if the listener is to appreciate it. And secondly, by keeping the instrument in tune. What is the instrument? What is the trumpet? You are. I am. Our lives. Our witness. And that's also why the musician has to practice to sharpen his ability to play or to sing or even to speak. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, that the dedicated believer is, quote, as he says, always being prepared to make a defense of what he or she believes to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Then he continues, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. In other words, play the music and the instrument well. So that, he says, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now notice that Peter does not say, be prepared, which of course is crucial for any musician, but he does say, being prepared, which puts the emphasis on practicing the music and the playing of the instrument. If you apply that to speech, that is to say, how you use your instrument, your mouth, how do you shape the words when you speak them? Once when Jesus was challenged by the Sadducees concerning the resurrection, he told them that the reason they were wrong was, This is Mark 12:24, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So inner knowledge of Bible truth or doctrine produces an experiential knowledge, an experiential relationship with God. God not only says something to you by means of His Word, He does something in you when you submit to it and internalize His Word. You experience, you know His power. And to that you can then testify. You have a testimony. You have a story, a real story to tell. Tell your story. It's when the written score and the instrument unite that the sound of music is produced. Then we are ready for whatever may come in the new year. Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up, edifying the church. That is the goal of preaching. That is the goal of practicing the music and tuning the instrument. To build up, to edify the church. The musician does not perform for his own sake, but for the sake and the benefit of the listeners. That's why I have said, and you've heard me say it, and I used to say this every time I taught my course in preaching at the seminary, I always said that it's an awesome responsibility not only to preach the word, but to share the word in personal testimony. Now, I want to read you something from the Spirit of Prophecy, from Ellen White's writings, from the book Christ's Object Lessons. And I used to quote this every time I taught my course in preaching at the seminary. It begins on page 335 in a section entitled Speech. I want you to listen very carefully, and please don't be offended. I hope you know that I'm speaking out of love. Listen to what she says. The power of speech is a talent that should be diligently cultivated. Of all the gifts we have received from God, none is capable of being a greater blessing than this. With the voice, we convince and persuade. With it, we offer prayer and praise to God. And with it, we tell others of the Redeemer's love. How important, then, that it, the voice, be so trained as to be most effective for good. The culture and right use of the voice are greatly neglected, even by persons of intelligence and Christian activity. There are many who read, listen, or speak in so low or so rapid a manner that they cannot be readily understood. Shirley tells the story of when she was a kid in Sunday school at First Lutheran Church in Wakefield and had to get up and participate in the children's Christmas program. And she had something that she was supposed to read or say. And she began to speak, and her mother, who was sitting in the congregation, spoke up and said to her, "Puhuluja," in Finnish. "Puhuluja." "What does that mean, Cheryl?" "Speak loudly. Speak up so people can hear." And then she goes on and she says, I'll read that again. "There are many who read or speak in so low or so rapid a manner that they cannot be readily understood. Some have a thick, indistinct utterance. Others speak in a high key, in sharp, shrill, that are painful to the hearers." Texts, hymns, and the reports and other papers presented before public assemblies are sometimes read in such a way that they are not understood, and often so that their force and impressiveness are destroyed. Now listen to this. This is an evil that should and can be corrected. On this point, the Bible gives instruction of the Levites who read the scriptures to the people in the days of Ezra. It is said they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's from Nehemiah 8:8. Then she goes on. "By diligent effort, all may acquire the power to read intelligibly and to speak in a full, clear, round tone, in a distinct and impressive manner. By doing this, we may greatly increase our efficiency as workers for Christ. Every Christian is called to make known to others the unsearchable riches of Christ. Therefore, he or she should seek for perfection in speech. He should present the Word of God in a way that will commend it to the hearers. We should look to Jesus, the perfect pattern. We should pray for the aid of the Holy Spirit, and in His strength, we should seek to train every organ for perfect work." And then she says, especially is this true of those who are called to public service. Every minister and every teacher should bear in mind that he is giving to the people a message that involves eternal interests. Then let the word be so spoken that it will appeal to the understanding and impress the heart. Slowly, distinctly, and solemnly should it be spoken, yet with all the earnestness which its importance demands. Edify means to build up, to establish, to instruct, to improve spiritually, which means that the minute we're baptized, we take our place in the orchestra, in the church, that God has established to play His music for the whole world. The very purpose for our lives now is to participate in the evangelizing of the world, and it's never been more crucial than it is right now. And if we're not doing that, we need revival and reformation ourselves. That's why the trumpet needs a distinct sound, so we get ready for the battle. Now, we're having communion and foot washing next Sabbath, and that's the best way to start the new year. It's the best way to begin to get ready, to begin making changes that we know in our hearts need to be made. What did Jesus mean when he said, Matthew 5:23, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Why does he say that? Because the opportunity may never happen again. One more quote from Spirit of Prophecy, from Child Guidance, page 449. Quote, our only safety is to stand as God's peculiar people. We must not yield one inch to the customs and fashions of this degenerate age, but stand in moral independence, making no compromise with its corrupt and idolatrous practice. If anything is relevant for our church and in our country right now, this is it. Amen. And amen.
You've been listening to a pre-recorded classic New Year's sermon by C. Raymond Holmes, pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches or a church near you listed on StrongTowerRadio.org? This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.